Good, good, good stuff. We're on a new series. Do you want? What's the name of the series? Can you remember? Begins with an S. Thank you. Somebody's taken notes, or he just remembers really well, Ashoma. Soteriology. Oh, it's like one of those big words. Soteriology. And ology just means the study of. So we like geology is, ology is the study of geo. Whatever that, the ground, something like that. Biology is the study of bio. That's it. I mean, this is very simple, isn't it? Let's keep it simple there. But the study of salvation, and the study of salvation consists of seven subjects. And salvation is not just about what happens when we die. It's not just about that. That's just one aspect. So we can experience our salvation now. Now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And God says, through the psalmist in Psalm 91, he says, with long life, this is God's word to you and to me today. He says, with long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Your salvation will satisfy you. Your salvation, God's salvation, will enrich you. It will fulfill you. The Apostle Paul, he says this, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means cultivate it. Bring it to the full. There's stuff in there that needs to be drawn out. It's not just about going to heaven one day. Okay. And our foundation scripture for the series, which we're calling Jesus Saves, so we're not going to call it soteriology, okay? It's Jesus Saves, is Hebrews 2, verse 3. There we go. Jesus Saves. Hebrews 2, this is our foundation scripture for the series. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Our salvation is not to be ignored. It's not to be neglected, made light of, have no regard for. Remember right at the beginning of this year, we said we're going to be putting on our learner plates, those L plates. We're going to grow this year. We're going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we did that initially in our first bit of the first part of our series where we learned Christology. Now we're learning soteriology. But so we can experience our salvation today. But in order for us to experience it, we've got to know what it consists of. We've got to know what does it mean. And last Sunday, I thought Pastor Chris spoke an amazing message on God's greatest need, man's greatest need. God doesn't have a great need. Man's greatest need, but God's greatest gift. And that is our forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And that message just sort of positions us nicely for today's message, which is justification. Do we have a justification graphic coming up there so we can get the spelling right? Justification. Oof, man, this is intense, isn't it? But it's good. I tell you what, it's so important because justification is the result of, it's the consequence of God's forgiveness. Pastor Chris spoke on forgiveness last week. Justification is the fruit, it's a consequence of God's forgiveness. Because in forgiving our sin, God justifies us. And so we might have heard that word, and you might think, I haven't got a Scooby. I have no idea what it means. And that's okay, because hopefully by the end of 35 minutes, you're going to know what it means. And you might not care. You know, maybe you don't care. Like, who cares what the word justification actually means? But you know what the Bible says? In all our getting, let's get understanding. Let's get understanding. Let's dig a little bit. Okay, are we ready for this? Good. Because once we understand what it means that we are justified, then we'll understand the importance of it and how it impacts our life. And Chris spoke last week, about that man on that sailing ship from Cape Town to Southampton. Do you remember that? Anybody that doesn't know the account, I'll quickly cover it quickly. So there was this guy who was sailing from Cape Town to Southampton, but he only had enough money to get him from a single ticket from Cape Town to Southampton. So before he set sail, he went and bought a whole bunch of cheese and crackers, and for the 2 weeks of the voyage, he sat. Whenever it was mealtime, he would go onto the deck and eat a little certain amount of cheese and crackers because that's all he had to exist on for the 2 weeks sailing. And right at the end of the voyage, when they arrived at Southampton, there was the captain or the admiral, whatever he is at the ship, and he's shaking everybody's hands as they're about to leave, and he sees this guy. He says, I haven't seen you, and I normally get to know all my passengers. Where were you for 2 weeks? And this guy said to him, well, I'm very embarrassed, I'm very ashamed to say that I only had sufficient fare to get me to Southampton. I didn't have enough money for the food. And the guy said to him, you didn't have to have extra money. The food, every meal was included in the price of the ticket. So he went eating cheese and crackers for 2 weeks when he could have had the sumptuous banquet. And it's the same with things like justification. We've got to get an understanding of what it's about so that we can grow, so that we can apply it, so that we can remind ourselves, listen, I've been justified. So all that just to say, our foundation scripture for today, our foundation scripture for justification is from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful scripture. Just let it flow in and through you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified? And I've looked it up in the dictionary, a secular dictionary, just like a Collins or an Oxford English dictionary. The definition of justified is this: to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. From a secular dictionary says that. To be justified is to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. So to say we are justified is to say we have been made righteous. And by righteous, we mean we have been made right in the sight of God. God's viewpoint of you and me, if you're in Christ, is you've been made right. What does made right mean? We're just going to keep drilling down till we get to something. By right, in God's sight, means we are 100% forgiven. 100% blameless, sinless, and guiltless. But Sandy, you don't know what happened on the way to church this morning. Doesn't matter. We'll get to that. Okay. We might get to it. But to be justified is to have perfect standing before God. To be justified is to say it's just as if I've never sinned. Justified is just as if I've never sinned. So to be justified is to be declared righteous before God. So let's look at God. Let's start with him. God is a righteous God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Can we get Romans 1? Oh, oh. You know, I just love the word. I just love the word of God. It says this, I am not ashamed. Who's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come on. Yes, praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, this morning I just sat there and I was just like, oh, got so much to share. Let me tell you, this subject, in Bible college, we spent 2 terms on this subject, 6 months. Now, I've got to try and get this across in 35 minutes. It's impossible. So we'll go as far as we can go, okay? And if we don't finish, it's too bad. But listen to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When you hear the gospel, you hear the righteousness of God revealed. It's uncovered. The righteousness of God is made known. It's made known to us. And then it says, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified, that's us, the righteous shall live by faith. So we're looking at God as a righteous God. What does the righteousness of God look like? Oh, just listen to the scripture, Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. We used to sing a song to this years ago. Hosanna Integrity used to do this beautiful song, and it says this, ascribe greatness to our God. Respond to our God. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth. Oh, man. And without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Ascribe greatness. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God is righteous. He's just. That means he's consistent. He's upright. He's steadfast. In fact, I looked it up in the comments. He's straight. He's straight. He's consistent. He's virtuous. He's pure. He's right. You can't argue with God. You're going to come off second best. He's right. All his ways are justice. He's a God of integrity and uprightness. He doesn't lie. God does not lie. God does not lie. He doesn't lie. He does everything he does. He does legally. He does everything legally. You know what? He doesn't have to trip up the opposing team to make your team win. He doesn't have to trip up your enemy to make you win. He does things legally. He doesn't override anyone's will. Has anybody here been coerced into surrendering to God? Because if you have, we'll pray for you. But nobody. We just respond to God. He's a God of justice, righteous in all his ways. And on the basis of this, knowing God is righteous, knowing that he's 100% just, there's no shadow of turning in him. His light in him is no darkness at all. He's 100% upright. He's 100% righteous. On this basis, if he declares that you are forgiven, then guess what? You're forgiven. And if he says you're justified, then guess what? You're made righteous. There's no loophole. This is 100% airtight. If we were to now get a solicitor in to try and argue this, there are no loopholes. You can't say, well, maybe a slight misinterpretation. No. There's no misinterpretation here. It's airtight. God is righteous. And if he declares you as righteous, guess what? You are. You are. You are righteous. Judge, the judge of the whole earth. He is the judge of the whole earth. And he declares that in Christ, you are righteous. He's the judge. He's the judge. And he can declare that you are righteous. We're not talking here about self-righteousness. You're not righteous in your own strength, in your own stead, in your own good works, by behavior modification. I want to become righteous, so therefore I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible. I mean, those are good things, but that doesn't make you righteous. That is not what makes you righteous. If we're going to try and earn God's favor, the Bible says that that is called self-righteousness. That's called self. I'm trying to make myself righteous. And he says, it's like filthy rags. It has no value. Our own self-righteousness has no value. We are righteous only because of what he has done. The Bible says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, the righteousness of God. But we can't take this out of context. We've got to look things. There's got to be equal tensions in the gospel. We can't just speak about that you're righteous. We're righteous. We're right, which we are. God is not only righteous, but he loves mercy. He loves mercy. He is the God of all justice and the Father of all mercies. He's like that. He's like a coin. You know, every coin has two sides. And if one side of the coin was blank, that coin would have no value. But if you try and picture a coin, it's got two sides. And the one side of God is justice. But the other side of the coin is mercy. It's his love. Both sides of the coin has value. So we are not saved just because God loves us. Can you think about that? We are not saved just because God loves us. I mean, God loves us. He loves us. Praise God, he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. But his love plays a very important part in our salvation. His love is the motivation that draws us. The Bible says it's his goodness that draws us to repentance. When we hear about the love of God, that's what draws us. That's what draws us. We're not saved just because he loves us. At salvation, at that point of salvation, at that point, we were sinners in need of a savior. We'd done wrong. There was a penalty to pay. And if God ignored our sin, he would be unjust. But we know, we've just heard all these scriptures. He is not unjust. But if he ignored our sin, he would be unjust. So it's true that God demonstrates his own love for us, that his love is demonstrated. that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this. It says, he was delivered over to death for our sins. Romans 4, 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life. Why? For our justification. If Jesus hadn't been raised to life, we wouldn't be justified. We would still be in our sin. But he was raised to life to make us righteous. So he demonstrates his love for us, but he also demonstrates his righteousness. Romans 3, 26. I want to encourage you this week, read Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Read those three chapters. Read Galatians 2. Just read them slowly, okay? Romans 3, 26 says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. God demonstrates his righteousness. At the present time is a kairos moment, by the way. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Are you keeping up? Is it okay? Is this all right so far? Romans 8, verses 3 to 4. I love the scripture. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. On account of your sin and my sin. He condemned sin. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's a lot of words. But what it's saying is that the law, if we are in sin, putting law on ourselves, saying, I mustn't do this. I mustn't do this. You're going to get into a vicious circle. You could become sin conscious, first of all. We need to become righteousness conscious. But the law could not defeat sin, but it detects it. The law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Okay. It's a bit deep. Is it all right? So in God, in his justice, God judges us because we are guilty. But then in his mercy and his love, he comes down in the person of Jesus Christ and pays the penalty for us. So justification is not an excuse for, he does not excuse our sin. It does not ignore our sin. It doesn't endorse our sin. But our sin is fully punished. It's fully punished, Christ having taken the condemnation for us. He took the penalty for us. And at salvation, right at that moment, that very minute when you say, Jesus, come into my life, that minute, you're justified. You're made righteous. You can stand before the living God knowing I'm made right with God. I'm made right with God. I've got no fear of anything. I don't have to fear God. I don't have to be like a worm. Oh, but what about? What about? I'm justified. I am made righteous. We go back to our scripture from Romans 5. Listen to this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, our foundation scripture for justification says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, that's the present perfect tense, which means it's used to indicate an action has both happened in the past and continues into the present. We are not going to be made righteous before God. In Christ, you are righteous before him. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are no longer a sinner. You are not a sinner. And please even lose this word. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're saved by grace, but you are not a sinner. The Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness. If Jesus is your Savior, you are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. You're a saint. Look to your neighbor and call your neighbor, you saint. You saint. The Apostle Paul, in every letter that he writes in the New Testament, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the saints who are in Thessalonica, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. Why? Because we've been sanctified, set apart. Once we are saved, we are made righteous. So righteousness, my next point, if there is a point, but our righteousness is a free gift. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not based on what we think, how we feel. Well, I don't feel righteous. Too bad. If you're a child of God, you have been made righteous. Our right standing with God cannot be earned. It cannot be earned or achieved. It is a free gift. Now we're going to read another wordy scripture. Are you up for it? Oh, are you up for it? Thank you. Romans 5. Verse 17. Okay, this is a wordy one. We'll explain it. Okay, we read it, then I'll explain it. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, capital O, Jesus Christ. What's it saying here? For if by the one man's offense, that's Adam, let me say, you can only be in one of two places. You are either in Adam, or you're in Christ. Okay, we're either in Adam or in Christ. If you are in Adam, this is a bit harsh, but if we're in Adam, we receive judgment and condemnation. But if we are in Christ, listen to that, we will receive abundance of grace and the gift, free gift, of righteousness. So who do you identify with? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? When we are born, we are all born in Adam. There's a thing about federal heads. I can't even start to go there because it's just too... But we are either in Adam or in Christ. When we are born in Adam. We have no choice in the matter. That's that scripture. By the one man's offense, Adam, death reigned. But when we are born again into Christ, when we identify with Jesus, we receive abundance of grace and that gift of righteousness. And next point, we receive this justification by faith. Not by feelings, by faith and faith alone. Okay, now I'm going to read another wordy scripture. But this week you're going to go home and you're going to read them, okay? Read them. Go home. Meditate on them. Galatians 2:16. Listen to this scripture. It's beautiful. I love it. Knowing that a man or a woman is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are not made righteous by the works of the law, by following a certain law. We are justified, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. How many times can one scripture say something like that? Five times. Three times it says you cannot be justified by works. And twice in one scripture it says you are justified by faith. By faith. So it's not about what we have done. It's all about what he has done. It's all about what he has done. And it's so important to remember this. Because I think sometimes as believers, we get into this works program. We somehow get into this mindset of we need to strive. We need to perform. I've got to be like this. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But when we understand that we are made righteous, we are justified by faith, it's a free gift. Man, it takes that angst out of striving. We're not here to be striving. We cannot win brownie points with God. We cannot win brownie points with God. Ephesians 2 says that we are saved for good works. No, it doesn't. It says, you know, we're saved by grace for good works. We're not saved by good works. It's not by what we do. So the language of the new covenant is done, done, done. It's finished. Done, done, done. It's not do, do, do. There's a whole section here that I've got on imputed righteousness. And I'm going to run out of time horribly. I'll try and just summarize it. How are we made righteous? When you look at Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us account about Abraham who believed God. The Bible says he believed God and it was credited to him. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is an example of righteousness that is imputed to us. It means it's credited to us. And it happens like a divine exchange. We come to God, we've got nothing to give him. I mean, you know, what can we give him? We come to him empty-handed. That's it. This is who I am, God. Yeah, you have my sin, but I'm going to believe that Jesus paid the price. That's called imputed righteousness. That's how righteousness is imputed. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. Righteousness was imputed to him. All we have to do is just trust God. We've been singing the song this morning. How many times? I trust in God, my Savior, the one. I trust in God. I believe God. I believe Jesus. You went to the cross. You paid the price for my sin. I broke the law, but you paid the fine. You gave your life. You gave your life. It's a divine exchange. So I'm going to come into land. Let's look at the benefits of our justification. And there are many. Okay, I'm going to just stick to a few. Why is justification so important to us? Number one, unbroken fellowship. Unbroken fellowship. We can come into God's presence knowing that there's nothing between us. There's nothing between myself and God. That wall of separation is gone. There's no judgment. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." We can come before God with confidence, knowing that Jesus has paid the price for our sin. And like, you know, right in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we see how Adam, before the fall, enjoys sweet fellowship with the Lord, with God. He walks with God in the cool of the day. That's what we can experience now. That was in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the other garden. That's where Jesus laid down his life, but so that we could walk in sweet fellowship, in union with God. walk with him, fellowship with him, no fear of judgment. He's not going to hit you over the head. He's not that man upstairs with a stick. He's a God. He's merciful and just. So number one is unbroken fellowship. Number two, no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The opposite to justification is condemnation, accusation. In Christ, there is no condemnation from God. You know what? Others might condemn you. Others might even accuse you falsely. But from God, there is no condemnation. You know what? I remember my brother, he passed away a couple of years ago, but he never got saved. And he knew me growing up, obviously, because we grew up together. And I remember, I was still living in South Africa, and at the age of 18, he left South Africa, came back to the UK, because we were born here. He came back to the UK. So he knew me for about 13 or 14 years, which is when I started going off the rails. And all the years later, I caught up with him. And he could never understand what had happened to me, because I got saved in my early 30s. And he could never understand what happened to me. And all he used to do was tell me about my past. I used to say, oh, you can't fool me. I know who you are. I remember. Do you remember doing this, that, and the other? And I was like, no, I don't even remember that. But boy, he was quick to remind me. But I had to take a step back and realize, no, hang on, where's this accusation coming from? There is no condemnation from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. My past is dealt with. It's done. I am justified. I am just as if I've never sinned, even though I've done the worst things possible, probably. But I am justified. I am made righteous before God. Romans 8:33 says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A charge is an accusation. Who can bring a charge, an accusation against God's elect? That's you and I. It is God who justifies. He justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Another translation says, it is Christ who died. And more than that, is also risen. He's not just dead, he's risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is making intercession for you today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. If someone comes along and condemns, I'm justified, I'm made righteous, I'm righteous. If Jesus is risen, that means I'm justified, and he is risen. Number next, peace with God. We have peace with God, the benefits. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No fear, no regret, no division, no angst. Peace with God. That battle, that struggle prior to salvation, it's gone. It's gone. No angst. Number four, answered prayer. Psalm 34, listen to, we sang this today. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The righteous, if you are in Christ, you are righteous. And you cry out, God hears and delivers you out of all your troubles. Another one, James 5:16 says that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. We could go on and on and on, but we've run out of time. But I want to leave you with this. The fruit of forgiveness is righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is this, in Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. Selah, pause. Let's think about that. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. Let's go, in all our getting, get understanding. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Instead, we're going to cherish it. We're going to nurture our salvation. We're going to value it. We're going to treasure our salvation. And as we do so, our salvation will enrich us. It will satisfy us, and it will fulfill us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life for all of us. Thank you, Lord, that you took our sin and you became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you establish this in our hearts? Help us, Lord, to meditate on this, to become a reality in our own lives, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, we never close any of our services without giving people an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not sure that you are born again. You're not sure that if you were to die tonight, you're not sure where you're going to go. The Bible says that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he gives a big hint. He says, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. Choose Jesus today. So if anyone here, you've never received him in your heart and you want to receive him today, why don't you just slip up your hand? Why don't you just slip up your hand? Just receive him afresh in your heart today. Now thank you, Lord. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Let's all pray. I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you went to the cross on my behalf. You paid the price for my sin. I believe that you were crucified, that you died, and that God raised you from the dead. And today I repent of my sin and invite you into my heart. Wash me, cleanse me, make me brand new. I receive you right now into my heart. Thank you, Jesus. I am born again. I now belong to you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.